السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين محمد بن عبد الله وآله وصحبه وسلم. إن شاء الله we'll try to deal with a few questions. The first question: when considering someone to marry, is it arrogant to take into account their past wrong things they've done before? No, it isn't, especially if those things indicate bad character or bad or propensities towards antisocial or violent or otherwise negative behavior. You have to take those things into account unless you are a candidate for punishment and abuse. Do you have to be specific when telling the truth about, for example, a brother who is a drinker or fornicator in regards to a prospective marriage? Is it better to say I've witnessed sins and know of major sins that would lead me to not recommend him? You have to be specific, because maybe if you beat around the bush, someone will think you're talking about someone else, or else, unless the person is an idiot, they'll know who you're talking about anyway. So you have to be specific. You know, you ask them about so and so. You don't make a judgment that the person's a scoundrel. Just no. I know from that it's a fact. I've witnessed this, and I know several reliable witnesses that so and so drinks, that so-and-so has been seen frequenting places of ill repute. That's all I know. But not, and therefore, why would you even think about marrying a bum like that? You know, just leave it at the facts. But you shouldn't beat around the bush. Can you please expound on the extent to which Muslims should be involved in politics? Should we focus on notional or national? Which is the lesser evil, Gore or Bush? MashaAllah. This is a subject for another time. But Gore or Bush, they're all the same, believe me. Is it desirable to anyone to expose your good deeds or a good deed for a person if it will increase that person's esteem of Muslims? If that person obviously isn't a non-Muslim, and for that reason, I don't see any problem with that, because there's a greater end being served. Like I mentioned, it's not riyah, for example, the imam of the masjid or the leader of the community at the fundraiser to take out his wallet or take out her checkbook and to encourage people. But so that's not considered showing off. So if there's a greater ends to be served in a case like this, I don't see how that would involve any wrongdoing. Wallahu a'lam. And the law surely knows best. How would you recommend teaching non-practicing Muslim teenagers about Islam, teenagers with a low attention span and low tolerance to listening about Islam? I think one of the best ways to do that would, it has to be done by someone very close to them, or who has lived the life that they've lived, who knows how to keep their interest. Because even people with low attention spans, they can, they sit and watch basketball 3 hours and don't move. So there are things that can be done to keep the attention, but only someone who's really lived and experienced what they're going through would probably be able to be creative enough to do it. But a general thing, I think it also has to involve action, hands-on things, like take out to the park, we'll have a picnic, then when everyone gets tired out playing touch football or whatever, then we're going to have a little talk. So then you're changing the environment, and always getting out in the country is good, especially for people who've been born and raised in the city. One of the most successful, I don't know if you would call it therapy or counseling or what, but just turning people around, they were involved taking kids from the inner cities to horse farms and letting them ride horses and touch horses and be around horses, and they found incredible results. The questioner here says, I intellectually understand what you have presented. I feel my heart is very affected by the knowledge you have given us. However, why is it so hard to do a thing? In my case, getting rid of my negative thoughts about myself and others. How do you bridge the gap between theory and practice? How do you translate Islam into my life? First of all, this is why we have communities. It's very difficult to do things alone or in isolation. And this is why we encourage to try to keep the company of people who are at a higher level from all appearances than ourselves. And they pull us up. It's hard if you spend a lot of your time around non-smokers, it's hard for you to be a smoker, especially if they actively discourage you, just to make an example. So that's one thing. Another thing is we have to systematically work at changing. We can't sort of respond emotionally, but we have to set sort of a plan in motion to gradually get more and more dhikr into our lives, more and more Qur'an into our lives, to gradually spend some time in the latter part of the night when Allah Ta'ala is asking us to call on Him and promising us that He will answer our supplications. So by doing little things first, and when those things become habits increasing. So now we don't start making Qiyam al-Layl by getting up 1:30 every morning. We start by getting up half an hour before Fajr, making wudu, and then praying in the 20 minutes left before Fajr, until we do that consistently. And then when we get consistent at it, we increase it maybe to 45 minutes. And when we get consistent at that, we increase it to an hour. And if we can do an hour the rest of our life, we're doing good. We pray a few rakats, and we read a little Qur'an, a couple pages, and then we pray to Allah and seek forgiveness for Allah. This is a time of istighfar. So we seek forgiveness for Allah. We get a weird for ourselves. And the weird may or may not involve a shaykh. There are awrad that are based on hadith and ayat, that any person can read without the permission or authorization of a shaykh. So at the bare minimum, we get something we're comfortable with, and we commit to saying it every day. And again, until it becomes habitual. And then when it becomes easy, we increase. So by doing these things, we gradually elevate the quality of our Islam. And we gradually we push the idleness from our hearts. If the heart was maybe 10% remembrance, we push until we push all the idleness out of our hearts. And so these are gradual things. We find an elderly, respected person who might not be anything in the community, no imam or emir or anything, but is a pious person that we know is pious, and we visit them. Maybe they're old and can't even talk. We just sit with them and sit in their company. And if we do these things and think about our death, inshallah, these will help us to translate these things into action. How do you convince someone of the necessity of practicing their Islam when they insist that they believe in a fair and merciful Allah, using that as an excuse for not doing the required things? Just give them a Quran and show them how stern and how vengeful a fair and merciful Allah can be when people deliberately disobey. We had a discussion with some Muslims recently. I guess maybe they were new in Islam, but so we said that there are millions of people, Muslims in this country, who indiscriminately wipe over their socks when they make wudu. And that this is a position that none of the fuqaha have endorsed except a minority opinion in the madhab of Imam Ahmed. And so by so doing it, that their wudu is incomplete, so they're praying without wudu. And then they don't believe in the incumbency of making up missed prayers. So you have literally a state where millions of people are going to meet Allah with years of unperformed prayers. Just we're making a point, and then the person, you know, they said, "Brother, you really think that Allah is going to put people in hell for wiping over their socks? Like, you think Allah is that petty?" So I said, "No, I don't think Allah would do that, but I think Allah would put people in hell for deliberately disobeying His command." So we have to remind people like that and try to let them know that, you know, this trying to, like we said, weave like the fox is not a high position. Really, you're being low and despicable, because Allah Ta'ala has ordered you with certain things. And if you're sincere about being as religious as you allege and having this higher understanding that leads you to not have to pray and fast and do the thing that us mundane Muslims down here do, then your higher understanding should lead you to understand that you're playing games with Allah's deen. How and where can one find a spiritual teacher? During the wee hours of the night that we just mentioned previously, ask Allah to send you somebody with all due sincerity. And until that happens, do everything in your power to improve yourself. Can you suggest resources to help raise a daughter in this society, especially to gear and acculturate her towards pursuing scholarship? I can't write off. I haven't been here for like 6 years, so if I did suggest something, it would probably be outdated anyway. But I think the biggest thing we can do is pray. None of us are immune from our children falling into difficulties in this situation. And we can do our best and pray a lot and try to keep them around healthy Muslim role models to the extent that we're able to do so. Schizophrenia is a mental illness. People with this disease should not be placed in the same category with alcoholics and drug addicts. Jazakumullah khairan. But even so, I accept that criticism, and I apologize if I offended anyone, and I'll try to be more careful in the future. Yes, you describe how a thought about sin can lead eventually to a habit of sinning. As you said, it's best to cut this off while it's only a fleeting thought, but by remembering Allah. However, how can it be cut off once it has become a habit? It can be cut off by making great effort to cut it off and ultimately being convinced that it's wrong and just leaving it. The best way to leave a habit is to leave a habit. It's like most people who have successfully stopped smoking, they didn't buy the super filter from the drugstore, or they didn't use the patch, or those are just crutches. They just woke up one day and said, "I'm not going to smoke anymore." They made up their minds. And the same thing with drug addicts. There are people who have been to methadone clinics and And as soon as the methadone runs out, they're back on heroin. Because they've never made up their mind to quit. And there are other people who are hardcore junkies who woke up one day and said, I'm not doing this anymore. And I know some who are the best Muslims that you ever could imagine. And they just stopped their vices and started living an Islamic life and never looked back. So we mentioned here the hazm. When you have to cut off relations, you do it with hazm, expeditiously. And when you have to cut off habits, just do it expeditiously. Make up your mind, this is wrong, and then don't do it again. And try to put yourself in a situation that doesn't encourage you to relapse. And around people who won't discourage you. Please clarify the Bihar versus Halal issues in American society, food issues. What is the Shafi'i standing of eating meat from the profile of the book? How does the Hanafi perspective differ? We could appreciate a brief explanation of these, or even if this is a fiqh issue. Inshallah, we'll save this for tonight. The last session. Well, let me put it here so it doesn't get misplaced. How can a brother or sister approach their younger siblings when it comes to strengthening their relationship with Allah, purifying their souls, especially if the younger sibling is caught up in this worldly life? By being a consistently good example, that's all you can do. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, as they say. So you just be a good example and show compassion and love and understanding and mercy. And be there for them when they eventually fall. Because someone caught up in this worldly life, especially a Muslim, eventually falls. And so just be there to pick them up. And inshallah they'll turn out all right at the end of the day. Bismillah. I know you have kind of touched on this subject, but in regards to the perspective of marriage, if you had committed sins, fornication, drinking, etc., but have since mended your ways and on the straight path and a positive perspective, proposer asks of my past wrongs, are you to oblige to tell about your past in detail? What I was saying previously involves primarily people who are still involved in those things. This person drinks, this person uses drugs. In terms of past life, though, A person should encourage the person to talk to that person, and a person should be honest. You shouldn't hide this, because what might happen if you hide it, then it comes out later, the person you married might feel betrayed. And that will affect the future stability of your relationship. So you should be totally open and honest, and if the person indeed loves you, then they'll deal with that. Or they might not deal with it. But you should be open and honest so that they have the choice of dealing with it or not dealing with it. And you should not hide that from anyone. Wallahu alam. Can you please comment on laziness and procrastination and their evils? It seems that they are the biggest challenge for many Muslims these days. A Muslim is not a lazy person, and we should always look at the example of people who preceded us and read the biographies of the righteous people. When you see the sacrifices they made, that Imam Abu Hanifa, for example, went 40 years and prayed the Salatul Fajr with the wudu of Isha, which means that he didn't sleep for 40 years at night. That Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, even though he was slowly bleeding to death from a bad hemorrhoidal condition, went to Alexandria and made ribat during the month of Ramadan, and every day finished the Quran 2 times a day, 60 times in Ramadan. So, and was literally bleeding to death while doing that. So, when you read about the struggles and the sacrifices of these people, then you're shamed into to at least upping the ante a little bit and say, you know, wow, I'm not doing anything. So it's good to read about these people so they're not sort of abstractions or phantoms and some wispy image is conjured to our mind, but they're real people who led real lives and who made real sacrifices. And when we see the magnitude of the sacrifices that they made, we can only be shamed into wanting to do more. So I think that's a big step in terms of pushing someone. Have encouraged them to read about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and read about those early Muslims and the sacrifices they made, and then you understand why Islam was great. Islam didn't go from Paris, almost the gates of Paris, to the wall of China in 70 years because people were lightweight, half-stepping, as we say, insincere people. These were great people who were making superhuman effort and superhuman sacrifices to advance this deen. So we have to do something of that. We'll never attain to their level, but we have to do something of that if we want to get somewhere with this deen. Otherwise, you know, we can not expect much. But as we said, we should expect much, so this should make us do more. Can you please comment on the doing things for the sake of others? So many times I feel that I start out in action or ill with the intention for Allah's sake, but somewhere along the line it becomes changed and tainted. Well, if it's an act that endures, some sort of work that's undertaken, feasibility, that you should constantly renew your intention. So we don't have to be satisfied with one niyyah and then we let things intervene. Renew your intention, just like we renew our faith, and always ask ourselves, and this is why the muhasabah and the muraqabah is so important. Always ask ourselves, who are we doing this for? And be honest with ourselves and try to get out anything or anyone that's not for Allah. I have great difficulty in maintaining my tawbah. I want to make tawbah, but now I am afraid to violate my tawbah again, because in the past I did tawbah many times, but I broke it. This you don't stop. You keep making tawbah, because Allah Ta'ala accepts the tawbah from the servant as long as the servant repents. And if the servant slips back into the sin, ask Allah to make you stronger. But you keep making tawbah. Your failure to avoid the thing in the future is not a condition to negate your tawbah or to render subsequent tawbah invalid. A friend of mine is a Muslim. However, he does not want to follow Islam, the Islamic way. He is planning to follow according to Allah Ta'ala's rules and regulation after he gets married. Don't marry him. At the moment he wants to join. No brother or sister. A brother shouldn't marry a sister that, you know, brother, when I marry you, I'll wear hijab. No, I don't want to marry a mura'i, a person that does things for people. So if you can't do it for Allah now, you're not good enough to be my wife, and vice versa. That per se, brother, you're not good enough to be my husband. I want someone that's in it for Allah, because I'm going to be gone one day, and you're going to have to face Allah. Can you please expound on the extent to which Muslims should be involved in politics? Okay, where did that come from? In Surah Baqarah, verily those who believe and those who say they are Jews and Christians, say, whoever believes in Allah on the last day and does good deeds shall have their reward with their Lord in the no fear on them shall be no fear, nor shall they grieve. And the footnote that says that this verse is abrogated by the verse, those that seek a religion other than this will not be accepted. Is this the case, and what are its implications? This is the case. And its implications are that as long as a Jew or Sabian or whoever doesn't hear of Islam, then they'll be judged accordingly, and they will have no fear, nor shall they grieve. But once they hear the message of Islam, they're responsible, and it's clearly delivered and conveyed, they're responsible to reply or to accept. And if they don't accept, then they are rejectors. So if they don't hear the message, then this ayah is still effective. But if they do, it is abrogated by the ayah that whoever desires a religion other than Islam, it will never be accepted of them. Sorry to bring up the same topic again. You mentioned that someone had engaged in sinful acts and is now on the straight path. They should be honest and revealed to their prospective marriage partner. However, I've been taught that you should cover over and reveal your sins, not reveal your sins and repent. And Allah, you cover your sins over unless there's a shari reason to reveal them. So in this case, there's a shari reason. So that's why we emphasize, you always balance the teachings of Islam. You don't take one teaching and abstraction of other teachings. You balance it with other teachings. So the general rule is that if Allah has covered up a sin, you cover that up. That's the general rule. But there are exceptional cases. And the exceptional cases are defined by the Sharia. So if there's a Sharia reason to reveal something, and in this case it is a Sharia reason, then one is obliged to reveal that. So you have to balance between several teachings. Okay, we'll take one more, and then we're going to have to break. It says, what do you know about the plight of Imam Jamil al-Amin? May Allah release him from his bondage. What should Muslims be doing? What we should be doing, don't get me wrong with this answer. We pray that Imam Jamil is released and that any of the Muslim political prisoners in this country, and all of them, are released. But what we should be doing is building strong communities and building a nationwide network of committed Muslims and activists, and building a strong jama'ah in this country so that these things won't happen in the future. Because they only happen because we're weak and divided. So we can either... So that's our first priority. Now, whatever we can do in terms of helping existing legal funds, or we should do that. But our first priority is to build a strong Islam so we can be proactive and not reactive. Because what they'll do, this is a strategy. Everyone should read about how the government broke up the Black Panthers and the American Indian movement. And it's documented. And read about the COINTELPRO program. So amongst their strategies is to bog these communities down in legal battles, so that all of your money and your time is spent fighting legal battles and you never get on with your work. And they'll arrest people just to... They say the Muslims are getting too rich. Let's arrest a bunch of them so they'll spend all their money trying to get them out of jail. They'll do things to trip us up. So we have to have a set, defined strategy. And then we have to have the tactical steps to implement that strategy. And we have to stick to that. And this is the only way we'll be able to really do really big things. Otherwise, we're constantly back and forth, back and forth. So we should do things for Imam Jamil and others who are in similar situations, but not at the expense of neglecting the work that we have to do to build up our community, to unify the Muslims. And we have to start looking at unifying the Muslims in systematic scientific way. Just as we systematically look at ways to unify with the Christians, we have Muslim-Christian dialogues, so we need to have to start having some Muslim-Muslim dialogues so that we can systematically bridge the gaps between us. And these have to be our priorities, because when we do this, as I said, when these things happen, we just get on the phone, and there are enough Muslims in this country, and in the future there'll be a lot more, where we just make a couple phone calls. If so-and-so isn't out of jail in 2 hours, we're going to shut this country down. And we're not going to get like that until we get serious about really building strong institutions, building strong networks, building strong communities, and breaking down the barriers and differences that divide us so we can engage in unified action. So that's what I think we should be doing for Imam Jamil. And I think this is a challenge, especially for the young people who have more time and energy to look at it, or to work at it, rather. We pray that Allah gives us tawfiq, and we pray that Allah releases Imam Jamil and others from their bondages, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us a strong, firm hand against oppression everywhere. وجزاكم الله خيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.